were here last night, Wilfred Matham, Dr. Matham, is with us from the International College of Bible and Missions in South Africa. And he told us yesterday about how to strengthen our grip on several of the promises of God. And we look forward to having him come again and teach us some more out of his word. Brother, please come and teach from the word of God. And it's been an encouragement to my soul to have him in our home. And I know to you to hear him. And so we look forward to it again. Thank you.
I'd like to express my gratitude again to Pastor Matt Poster for the opportunity to be with you. Unfortunately, Sundays were fully booked up, so I'm not able to be with you folks on the Lord's Day. I'm going back to Akron, and I'll be preaching there on Sunday morning. And then the final Sunday, which is the first Sunday of October, or is that the last Sunday of September? No, it's the first Sunday of October. I'll be going across to Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, for a final meeting, and then I'll be heading back home. You know, we married people normally joke when we are going to be away from our spouses. And somebody said to my wife, "Whoa, how are you going to manage for a whole month?" She said, "Yippee, we're going to party." And I said, "Yeah, I'll be partying the other side too." But, you know, the phone calls are going back and forth. And she says, "You know something? It's about time you came back home." So I bring you greetings from Carol. Several of you have asked about her health, and praise the Lord, her health has improved greatly. Last year that we were here, she got very ill, and we ended up with a medical bill of over $6,000, which we had no money to pay for, and the Lord miraculously provided every dollar by the time we had to leave. But the first thing we did when we got back was to get medical insurance, which we now have to the glory of the Lord and for our good as well. We thank the Lord for our supporters who have stood with us over the years to make our ministry possible in South Africa. We just trust the Lord step by step. We are a little bit below with support, but we thank the Lord for some wonderful things that happened. Over the years, we have not really had any of the Afro-American churches really come on board with support. But now, praise the Lord, we have three who are part of our support team. And one of them felt led of the Lord to give us $800 per month for 1 year. I don't think that we had ever received so much money from one donor in 1 month. But that's coming to an end at the end of this year. And I'm sure that the Lord will undertake for us. But what a joy to serve him. What a privilege to be in his work and to await the return of the Lord, which we believe is imminent. And like John, we often say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." But we know that while we wait, we also work. The Bible says that we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So we stay busy for the glory of the Lord, and are grateful for every opportunity to serve him. I serve now as the academic dean of the International College of Bible and Missions. In addition, I'm also coordinator of their missions program, and I also teach anywhere from 2 to 3 modules per term. One of the exciting things that we were able to do recently was to take a team of 12 people, students and staff, to our EBC churches in KwaZulu-Natal. They had tent meetings, and we had our students preaching and during the day going from door to door and visiting and sharing the Word of God with needy people in KwaZulu-Natal. That's Richards Bay and Ishawi. And one of the items that I'm sharing with people as I travel around is that we need to ask you to pray with us that God will meet the need for the college to obtain a vehicle, a van, a 12-seater that we could use for our missions trips. We borrowed 2 vehicles for the last trip that we made, and we thank the Lord for a church and a missionary that allowed their vehicles to be used. But there is a need for that, and we trust that God will meet that need. We already have $1,500 towards that, but it's a long way from $18,000. So pray with us that God will undertake. And greetings from Ruth, whom I spoke to today. She's ready to pop any time now. And we are all excited and waiting for Samuel to turn up. My first name is Samuel. Most people don't know that. My second name is Wilfred, but nobody calls me Samuel except when I was at high school. So they've chosen to call their baby boy, who's going to come, Samuel. And I think the second name is Benjamin. But they've put together some very good names there. So we thank the Lord, and I'm grateful that I can be around for this. Ruth had a very difficult time with the pregnancy with Hannah, and then she had a miscarriage last year. So we are just trusting that she'll have safe delivery of a healthy baby. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, please, chapter 8. Now, you know, last night we had some water, and it looks like I might need some water. There's a lady in the church where I preach who has a little bit of a problem, a mental problem, and forgets a lot of things. But she was sitting there and listening to me preach, and I can't explain why, but I kept drinking water, and she shouted from the back, "So much water!" It was like, wow, this church's account, water account's going to go up with this man around. I'm going to ask that we just bow for prayer, please, before we turn to the Word. Our Father, we do thank you in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we have tonight to gather together around the Word of the living God. We thank you for Paul, who wrote this great epistle to the Romans. And we thank you, Lord, for preserving it so that we could have it tonight and study it. Lord, we pray this prayer of the psalmist, that thou wilt open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We commit the time to thee and pray that thou wilt have thy way in each of our lives as we sit under the ministry of the word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have felt led of the Lord to emphasize the theme of tightening our grip on the promises of God. And last night I made the point that the validity of faith does not depend on its volume. Like the disciples, we too often say to the Lord, increase our faith, and that's a good thing. But the Lord Jesus pointed out to the disciples that at the beginning, it's not so much how much faith we have, it's rather in whom we have put our faith. So that a little faith like a grain of mustard seed placed in a worthy object will be rewarded. And so, because God has made promises to us in His Word, and because He is the immutable God who can always be trusted to fulfill His promises, we then have the privilege to tighten our grip on the promises of God. Now, Romans chapter 8 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. It's like the diamond on the ring for the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 8 introduces us to what Paul calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see that in verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And if you look carefully at the context, you will discover that in chapter 7, Paul speaks about another law, which he calls the law of sin, which wars in our members, so that people with the best intentions to please God and to keep the law of God find another law working in their members and bringing them into captivity to the law of sin and death. So in chapter 7, we have the dismal cry of this man who I believe is Paul himself, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, that's all in chapter 7. But when you come to chapter 8, Paul introduces us to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Very different. In fact, the exact opposite of the law of sin which is at war in our members, rendering the best intentions, rendering all the motivation that people might have to be null and void. Because in chapter 7, the person is operating in the flesh. But when you come to chapter 8, we find the glorious possibility of operating in the Spirit and living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go through chapter 8, you'll find that he begins by emphasizing that we are recreated by the law of the Spirit of life. And when I say we are recreated, I mean that the people who are spoken of in chapter 8 are described as being in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, we are also told that we are in the Spirit. We are in Christ Jesus and we are in the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And in chapter 8, verse 1, you are in Christ Jesus. And then we are told that Christ Jesus is in us. Chapter 8, verse 10, Christ is in you. And the Spirit of God is in us. He dwells in us. Which means, therefore, that there is a brand new creation. We have been recreated by the law of the Spirit of life. And I'm so happy this evening that our basic identity does not rest in our language or our race or our culture or the number of degrees we have or our social standing or our economic power or position. All of those things can change. All of those things are externals. The Bible says that the basic identity of the believer is not in his culture or his race or his social standing. It is in Christ Jesus. And what a glorious thing to realize that there has been a new creation formed by the power of God. Now, our South African friends at the back will appreciate, in Johannesburg, I've been told, and I've only been there just since January, that you are judged there, I'm going to say it in Afrikaans and I'll interpret it, wat jy ry, what you are driving, what kind of car you are driving. Wat jy kry, how much do you earn, your salary. Waar jy bly, what kind of house do you live in. And it's become almost a proverb that in the Gauteng or the Johannesburg region, where you live, what you earn, what you're driving, that's what defines you. My friends, I want to tell you tonight that all of those things can change. But the basic relationship that the believer has is that he is in Christ Jesus. Somebody put it like this, our residential address is in Christ Jesus, and our working address is where we live. We just work there, but our real residential address is that we are in Christ Jesus. So we are recreated, and the chapter ends by telling us that we are going to be vindicated, so that at the end of the day, when the drama of life is concluded, the believer comes out as a victor, more than a conqueror, according to Romans chapter 8. Because neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor angels, principalities or powers, nothing can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, the believer, in spite of all his distress and affliction, is going to come out victorious. But between this being recreated and then at the end vindicated, we have to come to terms with suffering and glory. And so if you will just look with me now at chapter 8, starting with verse 18. Actually, chapter 8, verse 17 says that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I take that to mean together with him. So Paul shows that there's a connection between sonship and heirship. If you are a son of God, then you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Those two go together. But Paul also says, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified together. So sonship and heirship go together, and suffering and glory also go together. And what we need is to know from God how to handle both the suffering and the glory. We need orientation from the Lord so that we know how to relate these truths to our daily experience. I don't know about you, but I would always vote for the glory. I don't really want the suffering. Nobody really is praying for suffering. And today we have a gospel that is being propounded, which is not the true gospel, that God wants everybody to be free from suffering. That you just have a magical formula, perhaps even a prayer that you pray, and that opens up the doors for success. And everybody's talking in our country about enlarging your territory and succeeding and progressing and no problems and no suffering. I don't find that to be the case in the Bible. I know that God blesses, and I know from Balaam's testimony that when God gives a command to bless, nobody can reverse it. We learned about that last night. But along with the blessing and along with the glory is the suffering. And Christians need to know how to handle suffering and glory. So let me come now to statements that Paul makes about relating to the suffering and the glory. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The first promise that God is making to us, and we need to tighten our grip on this promise, is that our present grief, our present groaning, cannot outweigh our future glory. There is glory which the Lord has for us in the future. We enjoy some of it now, but the perfect, complete glory is in the future. And all the grief and all the groaning that we go through in the here period cannot be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The word, therefore, compared is the idea of it is not of equal weight. There's no comparison between our earthly and temporary sufferings and the eternal glory which God has laid up for us. Paul talks about in another place as an exceedingly eternal weight of glory. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not of equal weight with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't know, Pastor Matt, if you folks heard about our pastor in Swaziland who suffered from a brain tumor. Brother Herbs, yes, Pastor Herbs. Some strange things happened down there in Swaziland because just about 8 or 9 months ago, he took some children on a picnic. And out of those children, I think there must have been about 10 of them, 5 of them drowned. And these were families in the church and one or two families outside of the church. So that was a terrible blow to the church. But he himself was diagnosed with this massive tumor. And he came up to Johannesburg to be operated on in the hope that he would be restored. And before he even got to the operating table, he passed away into the presence of the Lord. And I was at the funeral in Hlangano, Swaziland. And his poor wife, his dear wife, sobbed her way through that entire service. How she missed her husband who had been taken away in death. And my friends, I want to say that as we think about the present time, we might as well just accept the fact that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul talks in Romans chapter 8 about things like, if you look at verse 35, he talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And because we are part of the human race, we share in the troubles that occur all around us. The constant threat of global terrorism. Living on the edge, so to speak. We have the highest hijacking in the entire world in Johannesburg. You come up to a red light and you'll find a sign on the side of the road that says, "Don't stop. If it's clear, go." So we break the law all the time. We don't stop at red lights because if you stop long enough, you could be attacked by people who are armed and who want to take your car and possibly also take your life. We live in this day and age when we are surrounded by tribulation and distress. And for the believer, we tighten our grip on the promise of God that the future glory outweighs anything that happens here on earth. There's no comparison between the earthly troubles and suffering and the glory which is going to be revealed in us. So I believe that all of us need to have this perspective of not only looking at the here and now, but looking away to Jesus and realizing that we have the glory laid up for us in heaven. Now, the second truth follows on this one, and that is that the creation is groaning and longing to be delivered when the sons of God enjoy their glory. In other words, when the people of God enter into their glory, then creation itself is going to be delivered from its groaning. Verse 19. Pastor Matt, could I ask you to read for us verse 19, please, down to verse 22.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now.
Thank you. Is there music in creation? You listened to the music in creation recently? Have you noticed how it all seems to be in a minor key? Have you noticed how the creation itself seems to be groaning and moaning and travailing? Because the Bible tells us that the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So here we have the sons of God. And we are told that their earthly, temporary sufferings can never outweigh their future glory. When the sons of God enter into their future glory, then creation itself will be delivered from its groaning. I share this with my students when I teach them comparative religions. And I try to show them that most of the religions have put the creation at the center. Most of them feel as though the creation is the main thing and we need to be in touch with the flow of power and force in the creation. That we are all part of the cycle of life. And the person there who wrote his story in The Death of the Guru tells there how he chose to worship his favorite god, the cow. And began to get some ideas about his God when his God turned on him one day and chased him. But on another occasion when his father died, they all thought that he was such a great guru, such a holy man, that he would escape the repeated cycle of reincarnation called samsara. That somehow he would achieve moksha and he would be absorbed into the ultimate. And then the day that they cremated him, they found the little print of a bird's paw in the ash. And they wept and wailed because they concluded that he had been turned into a bird and would be flying all over and be reincarnated again into something else. My friends, I want to tell you that at the center of everything is not creation, but the Creator. And we are not called upon to worship the creation. That's what happened in Romans when people turned against God and suppressed the truth. And the Bible says God gave them up. And they worshiped the creature and the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What we read here is that it is not the creation leading the way. It's the sons of God in their glory. And then creation is going to be delivered from its curse. God has subjected the creation unto vanity and corruption. But blessed be the name of the Lord, a day is coming when that creation is going to be delivered. Now, when I read the Old Testament, all the promises about the millennial blessedness that is going to come, and I know it hasn't yet come, even though some views of the kingdom of God suggest that we are already in the kingdom. No, we are not. The kingdom is still going to come when King Jesus returns. And I believe in the literal understanding of the trees and the creation and the animals and everything that God made being delivered from the curse, so that the lion and the lamb lie together, and a child can play with dangerous snakes and not be harmed. And the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I believe that that will happen in that glorious millennial reign of King Jesus. Don't you long for that to come? What a day and what a world in which we live. We either have not enough water and people are dying of famine, or we have too much water and they die because of floods. In South Africa, we had a large number of people killed during the winter because of the winter rains that came and floods came, and water, which is a good thing, out of control becomes a flood and becomes a weapon of destruction. The creation is not now what it is going to be. And it's always a very dangerous thing to try and judge the present condition as though that's the way things are always going to be. This present world is out of whack. May I use your American expression? Is that okay? Out of whack. I learned that somewhere. I don't know where. It's not in control. So please don't come and talk about the yin and the yang and say that we've got the balance in creation and we must just go with the flow. The whole thing is out of balance. But he who subjected creation to this futility and corruption subjected it in hope. And creation is groaning and travailing like a woman in childbirth, longing for the day that the curse is lifted. But the sons of God must first be glorified, and then the creation itself will be delivered. And I thank God that if you are a premillennialist, you have biblical optimism. I would hate to think that the world is resting in the hands of politicians, that we have got to work and try and reform and cleanse and bring in a utopia by our efforts. The smiting stone of Daniel strikes the image of Gentile world power and then becomes a huge mountain filling the earth. And the Bible tells us that a day is coming when King Jesus will return. He who spoke the world into existence is going to return and take over everything, and the curse upon creation will be lifted. And the whole earth will experience the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. Now, so far we've got two things. We've learned that our present grief and groaning cannot outweigh our future glory. Creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the day that we enter into our glory, because it will also be delivered from its groaning. And what about we ourselves right now? Do we have any guarantee that God will deliver us? Look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Anybody identifying with that groaning? Even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The Bible tells us that creation is groaning. But even we ourselves are groaning because of the body in which we now live, because of the imperfections that very often grip our bodies and afflict us. And those who have had their share of sickness and trouble and trials know something about the groaning. My dear mother, who died at the age of 93, did her share of groaning. And I'd come and visit her, and she'd say, "Oh, my boy, you know, when you come next year, I won't be around. I won't be around. When I come next year, two more people have died, and she's around." And she would groan, and, "Oh, my boy, you know," she had arthritic pains and other pains. And she would say, "You know, I long to be with the Lord." Well, you cannot hasten your departure. That rests in the hands of God. And so at the age of 93, in a very sweet and wonderful way, Mrs. Matham was ushered into the presence of the Lord. And she used to take medication for her arthritis, but the side effects were that she ended up with dark black blotches all over her body. And the doctor said, "You either have the pain and we get rid of the blotches, or you get relieved of the pain through the medication, but the side effects are these dark blotches on your face and body." My friends, we groan within this body that we have right here and now. But the Bible says we have already received the first fruits. Last night we spoke about being sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And God, by giving the believer the Holy Spirit, has actually given him the down payment, which says something like this, that by giving the believer the Holy Spirit, I guarantee to you that all the blessings relating to perfection of health and perfection of the physical body are guaranteed to you. But nowhere do I read that we can have that here and now. In fact, the Bible says, if it is here and now, why are we hoping for it? It says that we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so whatever the trials and the difficulties are that we go through, the stress, the strain of life, the persecution, the affliction, failing health, failing vision, high blood pressure, and a whole lot of other things that we are troubled with. Just remember that this body is not the permanent one. The Bible says that there is a guarantee, a first fruits of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that all the other blessings, including a perfect body, like the body of the Lord Jesus, is waiting for us in glory. If this earthly house is dissolved, we have a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. You ever long for your new body, brother? We all have our troubles. I'm not going to ask for testimonies about our troubles tonight. That will take the whole night, I'm sure. But I know we all have our troubles and difficulties. I remember when growing up, we never did eat mutton chops and fried eggs. My mother didn't have money to buy that kind of stuff. We ate our share of cornmeal. That's why I've got a good voice. I had my share of cornmeal. And you know that in those days when all those luxuries were not affordable, nobody ever spoke about cholesterol. The word was unheard of. Now everybody's worried about cholesterol because our eating habits are threatening our very lives. Life has become complicated and we live in a dangerous world. And we men are being told, go back and check the prostate every now and then and make sure that you're okay. And the women are told, take care of this and take care of that. We all wish we could escape. But the Bible says that the redemption of the body has been promised to us and we tighten our grip on the promises of God. But it is something that we are confidently hoping for, knowing that we are not going to have it perfectly in this world. Ultimately, if the Lord does not come, we are going to die. We might as well get used to it. And I always tell people, well, yes, I do want to go, but don't rush me. I don't want to turn up there too early. But we are going to turn up there because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. Of course, after that, the judgment. But if you are to believe in the Lord Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I had a lecturer at Bible College whose surname was Pass, P-A-S-S. And he was a very witty lecturer. Very often when we were talking together with him, somebody would, just groan and say, oh, yeah, you know, all these things must come to pass. And he would say, no, don't let them come to me. Give vic to some of them. But then it was a glorious thing when he emphasized, isn't it wonderful that these things come to pass? They don't come to stay. The eternal weight of glory is what's waiting for us. And many of us need to have our spiritual vision checked. We've lost the far look. And we are circumscribed in our vision by what is here and now. My friends, if in this world only we have hope, we are of all people most miserable. But blessed be the name of the Lord that because Christ rose from the dead, where He is, we are destined to be. And just as He is, so we are destined to be. I'm longing for a body like the body of the Lord Jesus. Because if I read the scriptures carefully, it's a body which can do some things that I know I cannot do now with my physical body. But we have the first fruits, the guarantee, and that is that there will be perfection for us. Now, the last and final promise is found in verse 26. Let me go over what I've said. Our present grief or groaning cannot outweigh the future glory. Creation is groaning, waiting for the believer to enter into glory because then it will be delivered from the curse. And we ourselves, although we groan in this body, we already have received the first fruits of the Spirit as a guarantee. And in hope, we live in hope, knowing that He who paid the guarantee is going to fulfill all His promises and bring us to perfection. So in hope, we are eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. May I just throw in something? When people ask you the question, is healing in the atonement? Is this a big issue in this country? Is healing in the atonement? Many people are saying that we can claim our healing just as you claim your salvation. My answer is to them, healing is in the atonement. But along with healing is resurrection, deliverance from death, perfection is in the atonement. But my Bible tells me that we are to wait for the things which have already been procured by the saving work of Jesus. We enjoy some of them now, but the Bible says we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And so we do the best we can to stay healthy. We trust God that He will spare us from illnesses and things like that. But we also know that there'll be no perfection this side of glory until we see Him face to face and we receive from Him a body like unto the body that He has. Now, we are encouraged by that future wonderful hope. Likewise, in the same way as we are motivated and encouraged by the glory that's waiting for us, right now the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All this is connected to keeping together the sufferings and the glory. Right here and now, even before we get to heaven and enjoy the perfection that the Lord has for us, in the midst of our troubles and our tribulations, the Holy Spirit is helping us. It's a long Greek word, to my knowledge, used only one other place in the New Testament, where Martha says to Jesus, who was the one that served? Martha was the one working? Okay, yeah, that's right. I know it's Mary that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, because I was talking to somebody recently about Bible college, and he said, I'm going to go to St. Mary's College, which meant sitting at the feet of Jesus. But Martha says, Lord, talk to my sister that she helps me. And the word used here is the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. You ever reach the point where you do not know what to pray for? I've been there. And I know many others who've been there. We do not know what we should pray for. Sometimes a loved one, and we don't know what to ask God for. Oh Lord, what is the right thing to do here? Should I pray that you take my loved one to heaven? Should I pray that my loved one be spared with the possibility that he or she lives a life of helplessness on earth? I don't know what to pray for. The strain and the stress and the troubles are all around us. We don't know what to ask God for. Now, may I just tell you how I understand this passage? When that happens, the believer is silent. Please do not read tongues speaking into this passage. The only tongues I know about now is what's happening in the pastor's home. His little son David is saying things which I said, you need an interpreter here. And when I say to him, David, are you talking in tongues? Do we need an interpreter? He says, no. Everything is no. Now, the way I understand this passage is that the believer is so distraught and so overcome and doesn't know which way to turn because of the affliction and the pressure upon him, he or she does not know what to pray about, doesn't know what to ask God for. Therefore, the believer is silent, and then who takes over and prays? The Holy Spirit. And He intercedes. What a blessed thought. To have the Holy Spirit say, I understand, my child. You're going through this trouble. You don't even know what to ask for. You don't know which way to turn. Leave it to me. And He bears up before the throne of God prayers on our behalf. And the intensity of the praying done by the Holy Spirit is so great that it's spoken of as groanings which cannot be uttered. And when I read Romans 8, I'm just overwhelmed to realize that we have the intercessor within us, the Holy Spirit, and He takes over and prays for us. And we have the intercessor on the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. That's why Romans says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Read Romans 8, you'll find out that God the Father is for us. God the Son is for us. God the Holy Spirit is for us. I call them a formidable team. And like the song says, I've read the Bible, the book, and we win. I know the verdict already. We win. If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know how to express what is happening here, but all I know is that the Trinity is involved in bringing the child of God through distress and anxiety and affliction. And the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. But this verse says that the Holy Spirit takes over and prays for us when all we may be doing is sobbing our hearts out. And the Holy Spirit bears up to the throne of God intercessory prayer on behalf of the believer. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't think that many of us realize just how much we owe to the great intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me just share a little bit here about myself. When I was in the ministry, starting in 1972, and for a few years after that, we had Dr. Sachs come to our church just about every year. And I would often listen to him preach, and he would weep as he preached the Word of God. And I watched other people also with emotion. And I used to say to myself, why can't I cry? Have you ever been there? And of course, in our world today, some people say men don't cry. The macho image is you don't cry. It was just a matter of time before the Lord taught me something about grief. And I remember going through a time when I did not know which way to turn. And I could not believe. I just heard a sound next to me, and I thought Lily was talking in her sleep and she was dying. And I said, whoa, I didn't know that. I said, keep the children out of this. Eventually, I had to get the kids involved, rushing her to the hospital, and then have the doctor come out and shake his head like that. She's gone. Well, the Lord allowed some things to happen to me which affected my heart and gave me a heart. Now, I am a little bit of a crybaby, and I hope I don't cry tonight. But I've got a friend, you see, who also cries. He's very tender-hearted, and he wanted me to sing with him. So there we're singing, and then he starts crying, and I'm singing all by myself. So we go through the valley of tears. And in those times, according to this passage, here's the promise of God to us, and tighten our grip. Let's tighten our grip on this. When we do not know what to say, we are silent, and the Holy Spirit takes it up and bears up that prayer request to the Father. And it's always according to the will of God. And he who searches the mind knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God is for us. The Lord Jesus is for us. The blessed Holy Spirit is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Ultimately, we are destined to triumph. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. What a great passage. I shared with you tonight just a portion of what I've been doing in South Africa. I've just completed Romans chapter 8 in one of the churches where I'm preaching. I'm going to start Romans chapter 9 when I get back home. But what a great passage. What great truth about the sufferings and the glory, and that ultimately the Lord's going to bring us through to victory. It may not be now, may not be tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe down the road sometime, that some tribulation or trial is going to come our way, some disappointment, some stress. When that happens, we need to remember these wonderful truths we have learned. Our grief now can never outweigh the glory which is waiting for believers. Doesn't that make you grow homesick for heaven? We're going to see the Lord face to face. And perhaps for the first time realize in a real deep and meaningful way the love of God towards us, saving us here and now, allowing us to live on earth and serve him. And then at the end of our earthly pilgrimage, safely taking us to heaven, because we are sealed to be delivered safely on the other side. And when we get to the other side, glory waiting for us, a brand new body, rid of all imperfection, delivered from the very presence of sin, and now just to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. What a glorious privilege. Today I went around doing some visitation, and we phoned Brother Cartwright to ask him if he would like to go with me. And I could not help, as we went visiting, he didn't say much in the home, but I prayed and we read the scriptures, and every now and then an interjection from him. And I said, "Brother, you know, do you feel up to this?" He said, "Yes, I want to go with you." And we went around and he was there and sharing his little testimony of God's goodness in his life. You know, when trials come in like that, they can either make us better people or bitter people. I don't know who it was that said, if life hands you a lemon, you can make lemonade. I don't know where that came from. Must be an American that said that. But it's wonderful to know that when life hands us something that we simply cannot handle, it seems to be too much for us, and we don't even know how to pray, that when that happens, the blessed, sweet, lovely, gracious Holy Spirit, who loves us deeply, takes over and says, "Leave it to me, my child. I'll be praying for you." What a great privilege. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, brother.